all. I'm going to start my lesson out today with a story that I read in a Indianapolis church bulletin. This was several years ago, and so let me share that with you. The story is told of a man who approached a preacher and expressed a desire to become a member of the congregation. The man said that he was very busy. I don't want to be called on for any work around the church building, teaching Bible class, presenting a lesson, or leading the singing. I would like to be spared from anything that would take my time. Then, too, don't expect me to worship on Sunday or Wednesday evenings. Well, the preacher kind of like, that's kind of a rather strange request. The preacher thought for a moment, then he replied, "Well, you know, I believe you are at the wrong church. The church you're looking for is three blocks down the street." Well, the man followed the preacher's directions and soon came to an abandoned, boarded up, closed church building. It was a dead church, gone out of business. Nobody had been there for 3 years. Now, there's no facts that are available to state why the church was closed, but we can be very certain of one thing. Dead Christians make dead churches. So today we're going to talk about second-mile Christianity. We want every one of us to ask ourselves, what am I willing to give up for the Lord? What am I willing to give up for the Lord? In Philippians chapter 3, he gives a list of things that he gave up to follow Christ, talking about Paul. And as a Jew physically circumcised under the law of Moses, he could brag about several things that he was a part of. And I'm not going to go into that long list, but he was a quite qualified Pharisee. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, it says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So, as we look at Paul's life, we understand that he gave up his family, prestigious position, and wealth, so that he could not only have knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also so he could become an active servant in the new kingdom of Christ that will continue on into eternity. Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting with verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Now let me emphasize. Let's keep in mind that he didn't say what you could have done, but he says what he has done. So this morning we want to zero in on the challenge Jesus issued in Matthew 5, verse 41. And that was this: if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, how good are we at fulfilling that divine expectation? So the question for us today, are you a 1 miler or a 2 miler? Are you a 1 miler or a 2 miler? In the first century, by Roman law, soldiers could force the Jews to carry their goods for 1 mile. We have an example of this when Jesus was making his way to the crucifixion. Luke 23 and 26, it says, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Discipleship demands taking up our cross, actively engaging in behavior that benefits others even when it is inconvenient, undesirable, and uncomfortable. So we are talking about going the second mile, aren't we? I'm going to ask you a couple questions that I want you to consider. Has anyone here ever been in a crowd that was asked to volunteer for something that needed to be done, but for selfish reasons you became frozen and silent? Like you wanted to scratch your head, but like, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, anyone had that experience? Struggling with your conscience, did you look around the room in your mind and decide that there are other people out there who seldom volunteer, and it's time for them to step up to the plate? Have you ever done that? Well, in no way am I bragging, but with shame and sorrow, I admit that I could say yes to those questions. And maybe you could too. Matt read us Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 3 and 7 it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought he was in the form, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." Taking the form of a servant, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that came from heaven, that created everything, took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now think about this. Even before Jesus endured the horrible beatings and the humiliation and the ridiculous mock trial, remember the lesson Jesus gave to his apostles right before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. With great love and humility, Jesus washed their feet. And that included Peter, the man he knew would deny him 3 times, cursing and swearing. Even more impressive than that, he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who conspired with Jesus' enemies to betray him. Isn't that unbelievably amazing? If Jesus was not too good to serve his fellow man or woman would it be beneath us to serve? Jesus' example should inspire us to go the second mile for others, but more importantly, for Jesus. How have you served Jesus? The one whose sacrificial death cleansed up the messes we've made of our lives. How have you served him? Paul knew all about going the second mile and the third and beyond. He was repeatedly in prison, but kept carrying on his cross, repeatedly beaten in different ways, but he never cried uncle. Repeatedly at death's door, shipwrecked, pelted with stones, and left for dead, all of this and more, you can read that in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, he just kept laboring on. He was a servant. He was one of the greatest servants that we read about in the Bible. Instead of murmuring, complaining, he wrote in 2 Corinthians, verse 16 through 18 of chapter 4, he said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, since the Apostle Paul was able to look beyond this life and not lose heart, carrying a much heavier cross than you or me, surely you and I can do the same. Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28, Jesus says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter, verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Jewish commentary reads about this. It says, "The disciples of Christ should show a willingness to be imposed on rather than a wanting to impose on others." Let me say that again. The disciples of Christ should show a willingness to be imposed on rather than wanting to impose on others. So, as we consider all these scriptures, the answer is real simple. The way up is down. The way up is down. Jesus makes this clear in Luke 17, chapter, verse 10. "So you likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are an unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" And we have a great example of two opposing people running in this race of life, one going the second mile and one not even going the first mile. It's found in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 44. It says, "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon the Pharisee, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." So, what's the main factor that encourages one to go the extra mile? What was it? What is it that makes us go the extra mile? And I think we consider that the one thing that the woman that worshipped Christ at, Simon's house, and if we consider the Apostle Paul, had one very important thing in common. Both were extremely aware of their own sinfulness and the forgiveness Jesus afforded them through his sacrificial death on the cross. Extremely aware of that. For those who clearly see how lost and condemned they were will have no qualms walking the extra mile for Christ. When you know where he came from, you're not going to have any qualms at all about going the extra mile. Because it's almost unbelievable to think about what Christ did for us. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, 1 through 8, I think this passage will kind of bear out my thinking here. We see Isaiah having a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2 of chapter 6 of Isaiah says, "But above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my lips and said, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" No hesitation whatsoever, Isaiah said, "Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." In recognizing his sinful state, the angel atoning for his sinfulness by touching his lips with the burning coal, Isaiah was more than ready to go the second mile for God. Now, is it possible that if we have no time for God, He will have no time for us? Something to think about. I have a poem I think will help you think about that even more. In my arsenal of poems I've kept over the years, I would like to share with you this particular poem, and it's called "No Time." No time. Here's how it goes. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer. I jumped up from my knee, off my knees. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease. All through the day, I had no time to speak a word of cheer. No time to speak of Christ to friends. They laughed at me, I feared. No time, no time. Too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to those in need. At last was time to die. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within his hand he held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and he said, "Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time." Now, if that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. You know, now, I know that those books that we read about are probably figurative in nature, because we know God can remember everything. He knows everything. I don't think He has to have a book to remind Him of what your life was like. I don't have an author to tell you who wrote that. It's an author unknown. I'm going to finish up with this. In the late 1800s, there was a Baptist preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He supposedly said this. He said, "Your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack that draws the chariots of Christ." Let it not be a sluggish hack that draws the chariot of Christ. Probably we would use the word nag, a sluggish nag, in place of the word hack. But you get the idea of the point that he was trying to make. So if you're willing to become a servant of the Lord, but you have been too frozen to move, been there, done that, okay, we encourage you right now to get up and come forward while we sing our closing song. You can do it. Don't be frozen. Do the thing that you know is right. While we stand and sing.